All right. So if you've been here for a while, you'll know we're in the middle of a series called God's Gospel Plan, specifically in a sub-series called Foretold, where we're evaluating the prophet Isaiah. Last week, Steve preached on chapters 58 and 59. The week before, Johnny preached on 61. We're a little out of order. I'm going to go right in between those two this morning. We're talking about Isaiah 60. You know, it sits right at the intersection of Isaiah's proclamation of salvation to the nations in Israel, and when God's glory begins to fill the earth. We are right at that point of transition in Isaiah. For those of you who are following along in your notebook, we're going to be on page 56. If you need a notebook and you want one, there's a few out in the foyer. Feel free to grab one and make use of that. Before we get started, though, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the light has come, and that the light has shone upon us, and that we have an eternal hope in Jesus. We pray that this morning as we review Isaiah 60, as we study it, that we would take that hope to heart, that we would allow it to change us, change our vision, change what we see, and change how we act in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm an engineer, for those of you who don't know. And so this morning, we're going to go through a little bit of a science class. For those of you who are not technically minded, I apologize. This is probably going to be boring as heck. But we're going to talk about surface roughness today, okay? Specifically, we're going to talk about it in the context of light. You see, as I've been preparing this message, Isaiah talks a lot about light. So I've been thinking about the nature of light and how it interacts with everything we see around us. In fact, everything we see is light. For anything that becomes visible is light. That's from Ephesians 5. What's incredible, though, is light from the sun, which is 93 million miles away, hits objects around us, excites the electrons in that object, which re-emit photons at a different wavelength. They absorb some and they re-emit others, which is what changes the variance in colors that we see. And the way they reflect it is interesting. There's diffuse reflection, and then there's specular reflection. Diffuse reflection is what we see in most everything around us. The rays of light are scattered in all directions. Specular reflection is a special case, also called a mirror. Okay? Now, mirrors have a unique property, and that's surface roughness. In order for something to be a mirror, it must be incredibly smooth. Smooth on the atomic scale. For engineers, you'll understand what RA is, or roughness average. It measures the peaks and the valleys of the roughness of the surface of a material, like that. The roughness of a mirror has to be about 0.05 microns RA. Very small. To put it in perspective, that's about 2,000 times thinner than a human hair. That's how flat a mirror needs to be. Smooth, not flat. Flat and smoothness are different, sorry. That's how smooth a mirror needs to be. And the reason this is important is because in Isaiah 60, it's all about reflecting God's light and his glory. You see, in Isaiah 60, it starts by saying, "The light has come, the glory of the Lord is shining upon Zion." And in response, Zion is lifted up. They themselves are glorified in God's presence. And in return, God is glorified in their glorification. You see, Zion is a mirror reflecting the glory of God back to himself. And this morning, we're going to take a look at what that means for us today as believers. To get started, I know it's 22 verses, but we're going to read Isaiah 60 in its entirety. I think it's critical that we do that. So if you have your Bible with you, on your phone or in physical copy, please pull it out and turn to Isaiah 60. It says this, I'm reading from the ESV. "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, and the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Naboth shall minister to you. They shall come up with my acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to the windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them. For the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you, for in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gate shall be open continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that peoples may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflict you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through you, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations, and you shall nurse at the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous, and they shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the works of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. Beautiful poetry. Absolutely beautiful poetry. And there's some first impressions that we need to take away from this poem. First, I don't know why, but the first time I read this, being the little kid at heart that I am, my mind went to Far Side. Anyone know Far Side, the comic strip? Yeah, I read that as a kid. This is what my mind saw, and AI helped me create it. Verse 6 says, a multitude of camels shall cover you, and you can see his little feet sticking out there. AI's great. But I show this to make a point. Context is king. Context is king. This is a message to the Jews. It is the prophet Isaiah in the words of God speaking to the city of Zion itself. This is Jewish poetry from thousands of years ago. We need to understand the context in which it was written. Now, its context was for the Jews at that time. But we also need to understand as a first impression that its implications are for all humanity. To understand this, let's look at the repetition of words that are found in this chapter. So this is a map of all the key themes, the words that are repeated throughout the chapter of Isaiah 60. You can see there are several themes that are pervasive throughout the entire chapter. God is present. Nations, peoples, and foreigners are present. They come, they gather, or they bring throughout the entire chapter. And so we see that this chapter is about the nations coming and bringing their gifts to God. That's what this is. And what we also see is that themes of light, brightness, of glorification, they're repeated. We see kings repeated, gold, silver, and wealth, and beauty. And so as we synthesize just an initial snapshot of this chapter, it's that there will come a time, there will be a day when God will call all people to himself and they will surrender everything that is good back to God for his glorification. That is Isaiah 60. But notice also how the words, especially those that aren't throughout the entire chapter, they form a funnel. We see light, brightness, and glory repeated at the beginning and at the end. We see gold, silver, and wealth scattered in the first third and the end. We see beauty central. This, for those of you who don't know, is called a chiasm. A chiasm is a form of poetry in which there is a central pillar in the middle of the poem that is mirrored on either sides. We have light. We have kings and people bringing their gold and wealth. We have the beautification of the temple. And on the way out, we have wealth and we have the glorification of God. It's an ABCBA pattern in Isaiah 60. Section 1 and section 5, verses 1 through 3 and 19 through 22, talk about how God shines upon his people and the kings and the nations are drawn to that light. Sections 2 and 4, verses 4 and 14 and 17 to 18, talks about how wealth enters the city and there's no more affliction. And in the middle, verses 15 and 16, the focal point of the chapter, God says he has not forsaken his people. He says that I am your redeemer, right in the middle of this chapter. This is what it's all about. Now, we're going to take time to read and evaluate each of these sections, these five sections this morning. And after we study them for a few minutes, I've written some poetry. And we're going to read a poem, a personal reflection, if you will, about that section. Now, my hope in doing this is that it allows you to have a deeper, more personal understanding of the text as you hear it in modern language and prose, as a way of capturing the essence of Isaiah 60. That is the handout that you have. So as we go through these sections, I'm going to pause and read a poem. And then we're going to move on to the next section. Okay? And we're going to do that five times before we get to the end. So let's jump in. Verses 1 through 3. It says, "Rise and shine." Now for me, that immediately brings back memories of mom sticking her head through the door when I was a kid. I used to say it all the time, "Rise and shine." I was horrible at getting out of bed. I was the one scrambling last minute to get in the car or catch the bus. And I still am today. Just ask Christy. I do not like getting up in the morning. Not my time. And yet the prophet Isaiah is comparing the coming of God to a new dawn, to a new day. And there's a few implications to that. First, the implication is that Israel is still asleep. Israel is still asleep. And the prophet Isaiah calls them and he says, "Wake up! Get up! The king is coming." You see, Israel has been living in unrighteousness. It says in Isaiah 59, just the previous chapter, verses 9 and 10, Isaiah 59, 9 and 10, it says, "Therefore justice is far from us, dead in their sins." "In righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men." But the coming of God demands that we awake, that we get up and rise, and that we, in rising, reflect the glory of God. And what does that reflection do? It shines out into a world that is still asleep, into a world that is still dead, into a world that is still dark. And people come to it. People are drawn to the light like a moth to a flame. So the nations will come rapidly to the city of Zion when it shines the light of God. But he doesn't just say, wake up. He says, wake up and shine. But there's a problem there, isn't there? We can't shine. We cannot shine by ourselves. We must be shown upon, like this chair, like the tree, like the wall. They themselves have no power to emit light. They are only capable of reflecting what shines upon them. And that is the same for us. We, in our own flesh, are darkened. We are sinful and we are unable to reflect a holy and perfect God. But praise be to God who has saved us and transformed us into the likeness of his Son so that we can shine. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 16. Talking to his followers, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And it says in Ephesians 5, 8 to 15, Paul says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Jesus and Paul, they pick up on this motif of Isaiah, where God himself is light, and we are to reflect that light into a dark world. And this is the message for us today, brothers and sisters. Do not grow weary of doing good. Do not go back to sleep. Once you've been awakened, do not go back to sleep. We, as the people of God, must act as a mirror, reflecting the goodness and glory of our God. And to me, that's beautiful. It's beautiful because there's nothing I can do to generate the light. It's not on me. But what is on me is that I am to walk in a way that is pleasing, that is wise, so that God's light can shine into a dark world. And with that, we have the first poem. If you want to look at your pamphlet now. This is a form poem, okay? Its shape matters, which is why it's written the way it does. It is. And it says this. Awake. Come awake. Arise, O you sleeper. Into dreams go no deeper. For the king of the city has come and the work of the day has begun. It is the work of a weighty occupation, a source of light and hope to the nations, to call them from their deep despair of night, reflecting the glory of the rising of the light. Behold him, the King. Moving to the second section, verses 4 to 14. Again, we see that it starts with an imperative. The speaker is saying, lift up your eyes, because the light of God is drawing all the nations to Zion. And the speaker wants them to see what is happening. He calls them to bear witness. But notice something critical here. The voice changes. The voice changes in Isaiah 60. The first three verses, someone is calling out to Zion, saying, God is coming. The light has come. He's shining upon you. But in the rest of this chapter, from now till verse 22, God himself is speaking. I will, says your God. The king has come. And in this section, as God is speaking, we see there's four key themes. People, praises, possessions, and power. First, people. It says that they all gather together in verse 5. The small nations that it mentions, Kedar, Midian, Ephah, those are all nations from the Arabian Peninsula to the southeast of where Israel sits. Ships from Tarshish, I struggle saying that one, Tarshish. Tarshish is believed to be in modern-day Spain, so across the Mediterranean. Then it says, all those who oppressed you will be there. Now that list is long. That is a long list. But specifically, we should be thinking of Egypt. We should be thinking of Assyria, Babylon, the Philistines, just to name a few nations. It says that they will come by land and sea to Zion. It says that there will be young and old, that there will be kings who bow down in Zion. And the point is this. Everyone's coming. All the nations are coming. The young and the old, the rich and the poor. Everyone's coming. And when they come, it says in verse 6, that they will bring the praises of the Lord, that they will offer sacrifices of their flocks, and that the sacrifices will be pleasing and will go up to God, and it will beautify his house. They're coming with praises and offerings to God, and part of these offerings are their possessions. Notice the key themes here. We have a multitude of camels, which we've already covered. We have gold, silver, cypress, frankincense. But see in verse 11, if we look at verse 11, jumping ahead, it says, the gates will never be shut. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut. Now, this is not because there's going to be profound peace, although there will be profound peace. This is not because they usually shut the gates at night, at evening, right, in these old cities. It's not because there will be no more night. We read later in this chapter that there's no more night. No, why are the gates staying open? What does it say in the next line? It says, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. The point is this. There are going to be so many people coming to Zion that they won't have time to shut the gates. People will be continually flowing through the gate into Zion. That's how many people are going to be coming to the city. It will be a continual procession. And with them, they will also bring their power. Now I use power here to represent their work, their hands, their might. In the past, when people came into Jerusalem, when foreign nations came into Jerusalem, it was usually to do what? Pillage, tear down, destroy, exile. But what are they going to do now? When the nations enter Jerusalem, they're going to build her up. God is saying that the time of your suffering has ended. The time of your persecution is done. When the nations come to you, it will be to glorify and build up the city into the city of God. And they will actually bring the cypress and the pines that are used to build God's temple. And this is the main idea of this section, that people and wealth will pour into the city of God. Not to invade, but to glorify. Not to invade, but to glorify. And you see, standing here today, or sitting here today, we are those nations. That is us. This was written to the Jews. This was written to Israel. We are part of the nations that are coming to Zion. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are on your way to the city of Zion. You are on your way. And so, as we go to the city of Zion, we ourselves need to bring our praise, our possessions, and our power to bear for the kingdom of God. You cannot sit idle. Bring what you have. Bring what you have and build up the city of God. So with that, we're going to move on to poem 2. This one's written as free verse, and it tells a brief story. It says, I am the king of a fruitful land, a beautiful land that you do not know. We've been made rich by the work of our hands. See the timber we harvest and the crops that we grow. Oil abundant as the rippling sea, shimmering waves of gold on the shore. My sons and my daughters are given to me. There's nothing I need and I want nothing more. But a bright light is rising out of the east. A whisper of wind bids me come away. The flowers are fading and the rain has ceased. My heart is now bent toward Zion's gate. So run to it. Run to it, servant and king. The walls of the city rejoice at your sight. Bringing your wealth and praising you sing. Build her up. Build her up. Use all your might. I am no longer the king of the land. I'm a servant who works for the Lord. For he gave me grace I cannot understand, and a life and a home I could never afford. We're going to move on to the third section, verses 15 and 16. This is the center of the chiasm, as I mentioned before. And notice, this is reflective. Notice the tense shift. It says, whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through you. This is the only time in the chapter we see the past tense. You have been. God is creating a stark contrast, because where he says you have been forsaken, I will make you majestic, what? Forever. Forever. And the point is this, that the hope is eternal. And not only is it eternal, but it's going to be God himself who acts as our Redeemer. And we know this to be Jesus. This is Jesus. The Isaiah, the New Testament authors clearly perceive this. It says in John 1, 9, 10, and 14, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen, what? His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here again, we see that John is saying that Jesus came, he was the light, and with him came glory. So although he's not quoting Isaiah directly, he's clearly picking up on the motifs that are found in the book of Isaiah, and explicitly in the chapter 60. He runs with it, and he declares that Jesus is God and Savior of the world. He is the one who in verse 16 says, I am your Redeemer. And how blessed are we that we get to live in a time where we get to see this. Isaiah saw it from afar. He saw a faint image of it, but we see the reality, which is Jesus. We see the plan of God for the fullness of time, as Paul says, that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And we have the great light and the Spirit with us today. That should floor you. That should absolutely stun you. And with that, let's read poem 3. It's actually 2 poems, because haikus are very short. And the first says, drink. Haikus, for those of you who don't know, 5 syllables, 7 syllables, 5 syllables. And that's it. It says, drink delightfully. Receive the gifts of nations. Know that he is Lord. His promises endure. He knows and is known by us. Praise the Redeemer. And as we start working our way out of the chiasm, we see again that wealth and goods are going to flow into the city. But there's a key difference this time. Instead of the nations bringing the gold and the wealth and the frankincense into the city, who's doing the bringing now? Who? God is doing the bringing. God himself says, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. And you see, this is a time of replacement. Not only does God bring, but he brings things that are better. Instead of bronze and iron, he brings gold and silver. Instead of overseers of burden, he gives them overseers of peace. Instead of violence and devastation, he gives them salvation and praise. Instead of the sun and moon, he gives us himself. This speaks to a beautiful future. It speaks to a time of hope for all believers, but it also speaks to the character of God. God is one who desires to give us good things, to give us better things. And he is a God who can transform what is broken into something that is whole, what is sinful into something that is pure. He can transform us as well. And how much do we need God's grace to transform us? We need it every single day to replace in us the things that are old, the things that are base, the things that are common, the things that are unrighteous, to give us hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone. We need to call upon God to replace our thoughts of anxiety with thoughts of peace. The acts of destruction that we enact into acts of building up. And with that, let's look at poem 4. This is a sonnet. A sonnet is a 14-line poem with three quatrains and a couplet at the end. All right? This is a Shakespearean sonnet for those of you who know poetry. It has a specific rhyming scheme. Oh, it's also written in iambic pentameter. So you'll see. How blessed I am to live within your love. You took my sinful heart and made it pure. You sent your only Son from up above, and in my place the cross he did endure. Replace in me the thoughts that bid me fear, when doubt does charge against my helplessness. You are not far from me, but you draw near, and give me peace and joy and hope and rest. So take my feeble efforts and my hands, my money and my time I give to you, and make them strong and fruitful as you can, and shape them into what you want to do. The shadows cannot stay within his sight. The darkness cannot overcome the light. And we come to the closing frame, where the poem started with God's light and his glory rising, one might naturally expect the poem to close with the setting of the sun. That'd be a very natural transition. But is that what happens, church? No, that is not what happens. It says that the sun will go down no more. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. It says where the people were drawn out of darkness into the light, now they will perpetually possess the land, and they will inhabit it forever. Now, for those of you who have been with us a while, this should create echoes of the covenant that God struck with Abraham, the covenant that he re-renewed with David. All the covenants, the nations coming and possessing the land forever. This is the fulfillment of God's promises. And that's the point. The point is that God will fulfill all of the promises he made, and they will never be undone. The kingdom and his city will endure forever under his glorious light. And this is our hope as well. This is our hope. And this hope is captured beautifully in Revelation 21 and 22. There's no better way to wrap up than by looking at Revelation 21 and 22. So if you have your Bibles, please open there. It would be great to read it together. In Revelation 21 and 22, we see that we are the nations who stream into the new city of Zion, the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21, 9 through 10 says this. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And this is what he saw. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And it says in the next chapter, verses 1 through 5, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, God confirmed to John in the vision the words that were spoken by the prophet Isaiah all those years ago. And for those of us who believe, it confirms that this is our hope as well. What we read in Isaiah 60 is our hope. And let me be very clear about the hope, and I think this is critical that you understand it. Our hope in the city of God is not allegorical. It is not a metaphor. There will one day be a very real city. There will one day be very real walls. There will be real dirt, real air, real bodies. We will see, we will taste, we will hear. In a recreated earth that is not polluted by sin, that has been redeemed by Jesus, that has been glorified by God's light. That is our hope. It is tangible. You will touch it. And that to me is amazing. And Isaiah saw this several thousand years ago. And we get to enjoy the hope we have today. And this is the big idea. For those of us who believe in Jesus, who have given ourselves to him, you have an eternal hope. And this hope is a renewed city of Zion, fully permeated with God's glory reflected in his people. And so as you go this morning, take this to heart. We are in the in-between time. We are in the already, but not yet. We are in a state where we are on our way to Zion. We can see the light. We have seen Jesus. And in seeing him, we must reflect back to the world the light of God through our actions, through what we say, and through what we do. Your job as you go into this week is, because of this hope, to be a mirror. You must be a mirror. Now, it's not easy. We read in Ephesians 5 that being a mirror means walking in wisdom. In Matthew 5, it means doing good works. In Colossians 4, it means speaking graciously, words that are seasoned with salt. In 1 John 2, it talks about being light is loving our brothers. And these are not easy things to do. In fact, mirrors must be ground and polished. Their rough surface, our rough surface, needs to be worked until it's perfectly smooth. Today we are imperfect reflections. That's where we are. But because of this hope, I urge you, saints, to walk in a manner that reflects the light of God in everything you do. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you are our Redeemer, that your light shines on us now, even in this dark world. Please help us to do what is honoring to you, to be reflections of your glory. Thank you for the hope that we have of a new city that is lit by your glorious light, in which there's no suffering, pain, or trouble. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.